talk about the qualities of leadership. And what I'm talking about every one of us that stands before the public and has a public part. And we need to recognize that whenever we have a public part among the people of God in a local congregation, that we make a great impact upon people. Sometimes we may think that what we do is not important and the way we live is not important, but I hope we'll be able to see that as we take a leading part, that we impress people. And many times people look up to those who are taking the leading part in a local congregation, and they imitate them. And so we need to recognize that whether we are leading the singing, or preaching the gospel, or teaching a Bible class, or maybe even serving at the Lord's table, or making announcements, or leading public prayer, in all of this, we need to understand that there are certain qualities that we all need to have if we are to be pleasing in the sight of God, and if we are to make be the right example to the people of the congregation and those that are visiting. And so when we begin to talk about the qualities of men who are going to work publicly, we need men who will demonstrate faith in their lives. As we take a public part, then we need to be men of faith. Remember the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the young preacher Timothy, he told him to exercise himself rather unto godliness in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. He says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." So he tells the young preacher that he's to exercise himself unto godliness. And then those men that were chosen in Acts, the 6th chapter, we sometimes refer to those men as deacons. They were special servants. But as we look back, we see in verse 5 that they were to be men that were full of faith. That is Acts 6 and verse 5. He says, the record says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost." And then he goes on to name the rest of them. But what we want to emphasize is these were men that were full of faith. These men believed the gospel. You remember in Acts 11 and verse 24 that Barnabas was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And so men who lead us, they need to be men who walk by faith. You remember Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 7, he says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." And the Hebrew writer tells us, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And so men who take a public role, they need to demonstrate faith in their lives. And we need to understand that a congregation cannot excel above its leadership. And if the leadership of the congregation is without zeal, and if we are simply half committed, then we're going to have an effect upon the congregation. And so that's the reason we need to demonstrate our faith. A half-committed leadership will not inspire us to serve the Lord better. And whether we are teaching a Bible class or whatever we're doing. So we need to be men of faith. And men who are exercising themselves unto godliness. And then we need men who will live good, godly, pure lives. As we come before the people of God, the God of heaven intends for us to be an example to others. You remember Paul, as he wrote to the young preacher Timothy, and we started studying 1 Timothy this morning, told him in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." And so as we take a lead before the people of God, that we are to be an example of the believers. He tells the young preacher in the second letter, in the 22nd verse, he says, "But flee," he says, "flee also youthful lust, follow righteousness and faith and charity and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." And so you see, he emphasizes the necessity of him being an example in his speech, in his actions. He is to flee youthful lust. He is to follow righteousness. And again, he says, "and faith and love and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." And he is to keep his heart pure. And there is emphasis upon the fact that he is to be pure in heart. Like in 1 Timothy 5 and 2, he tells him how to treat others. He says, "Rebuke not an elder." Here, of course, he's talking about an older man, how he is to treat those that are older in the congregation. He's to treat them with respect. But entreat him, he says, as a father. And he says, "and the younger men as brethren." And then he says, "the elder women," or the older women, "as mothers." And then he says, as he deals with the younger women, "the younger as sisters, with all purity." Showing then that he is to look upon the sisters in the church as he would look upon his own sister. And he is to deal with them in a pure relationship, as he has already told him. He is to flee youthful lust. And men who lead must be holy. They must be separated from sin. You remember Paul, as he wrote to Timothy again in 1 Timothy 2 and 8, he says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting." The idea is, holy hands. He's not to be involved in sin. Men who take a public part. A man that's going to lead prayer is not a man who is engaging in sin week in and week out. He's to have the proper attitude. He says, "without wrath and doubting." He said a man that takes a public part is not to be a man that's filled with wrath and bitterness. You remember the apostle, as he would write to the Hebrews, he points out that bitterness is a thing that can be very, very destructive to us. In Hebrews 12, in verse 5, he says, "looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness sprang up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." And so he points out that a bitter, wrathful man, that man is not the kind of man that the God of heaven wants to take a lead among his people. And so we need to understand that. So we must look at our lives. We must see that our lives are pure, that our hands are holy. And we must look at our attitudes, because what? The people know this. And whenever a congregation uses people who are not pure in life, who have the wrong attitudes, what does this do? This has an impact upon everybody. And those who were to minister to the daily needs of the widows, there in Acts, the sixth chapter, They were to be, in verse 3, men, if you'd look, of honest report. They were to be honest men, men who paid their debts. And that needs to be dealt with. Because many times there are those in congregations who will not pay their debts. And the community knows it. And many times there are those who take an active part, and they owe people all in the community. They are known many times as deadbeats, and that's terrible. But these are just truths we need to understand. Sometimes we wonder why a congregation doesn't grow. Well, this is part of the reason it doesn't grow. Because of the leadership. The impact that the leadership has upon the community and has upon brethren. And those who take an active role in the local congregation must be men and women whose moral lives are above reproach. They must not be social drinkers. As I mentioned, I believe here Wednesday night, a man called me out of Florida. And he said, I've been relieved of my work, and I'm hunting a place to go. I didn't know the man. He mentioned at least one name that I was familiar with, that was familiar with him. And he said, I've been dealing with social drinking, and I've been dealing with gambling. And, of course, they have gambling. Of course, they've got the dog tracks, and I don't know what else in Florida. I believe maybe they have the horses. And he's been dealing, and I no doubt probably have the lottery. You know, that's just coming in about every state. I don't believe we have the lottery here yet, but it's probably going to come. And, of course, whenever you've got all that, then what do you have? You have members of the church dabbling in that kind of thing. And here is a preacher trying to show the brethren that this is wrong, and also dealing with social drinking, and that offended some. Why? Because they labored under the impression, of course, that it's all right to drink a little just so you didn't get drunk. Well, I want to show you that social drinking is wrong as well as getting drunk. You remember that Peter would say in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and look down, if you will, to about the 3rd verse. He says, for time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, and then he says, excess of wine. Now that's getting really drunk, excess of wine. But he says, revelings, and that was dancing. And then that next expression in the Old King James, banquetings. And if you were reading the New King James, it would say drinking parties. And other translations would say drinking parties. So here you see Peter makes a distinction between getting drunk and social drinking, you see. He says both of them are wrong. Excess of wine, getting drunk is wrong. But also he says attending the drinking parties and the social drinking is also wrong. And as I say, this is a very, very prevalent thing among many, many brethren across the country. And it is a thing that's not being dealt with. And immodest dress and fornication. You know, the apostle said that we are to abstain in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, we are to abstain from fornication. And then in 1 Corinthians 6:18, he says we are to flee fornication. Now, one of the most prevalent sins that is committed today is fornication. And every report of all the statistics that I read on this, this illicit relationship is rising. It's rising among the teenagers. And so that's the reason we need to deal with this. This is wrong. This is sinful. As Paul said to the Ephesians, it ought not to be named once among us. And liars. You know, we are to tell the truth. to one another. We are to deal honestly with one another. In the Ephesian letter, you remember that the Apostle Paul said in the fourth chapter, and coming on down to about verse 25, he says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. He says, are members one of another. Dishonesty." And then men of unbelief. Here he talks about, as I read a while ago, in 1 Timothy, the second chapter there, and if you would look down to about the eighth verse, when he talks about men who lead prayer are to be men who have holy hands. And then he points out that also men who are lacking in faith, he says, without wrath, and notice that last expression, and doubting. Men who doubt, men who do not have faith. And the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews, the third chapter, and in verse 12, he says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Now, he warns us about doubting and about unbelief. Now, who's this among, brethren? Do you know one of the greatest problems we face in the church today? And I talked to a gospel preacher yesterday that I have the greatest admiration for. And he pointed out, he says, one of the problems right here where I preach is unbelief. And I'm going to tell you, that's one of the problems across this land. I've been seeing this, is unbelief. You remember, that's exactly what the Hebrew writer was dealing with. He was dealing with unbelief. That's the reason these Jews were leaving Christianity and going back to Judaism. Unbelief, doubting, and the Apostle Paul, and we're going to see that in 1 Timothy. One of the themes in 1 Timothy is faith can fail. And he tells Timothy that over and over. Faith can fail, you see. Hymenaeus and Alexander, and others there as you come through. He talks about the man who won't support his own family in 1 Timothy 5 and 8. He has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Over and over we're told faith can fail. Do you think we don't have people among us many times who do not have faith? Absolutely. Faith can fail. And we can be filled with doubt. And what is he telling us? He's telling us that men who serve are to be men of faith, as I emphasized in my first point. But we are to be men who live pure lives. And also men who take a public part must be men who have the cause of Christ in their heart or on their heart, and must be concerned with the cause of Christ. Now, Timothy was a man who was concerned with the cause. When you look at the Philippian letter in the second chapter in the 20th verse, you could read no higher commendation of a man than the commendation the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy. He says, "For I have no man." Now listen, there's no man. There was no other man at this time. He's talking about a preacher. He says there were no other preachers at this time. There's no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Now what? He says the young preacher Timothy, he is a man that has the cause at heart. Now he says some sad things about some other preachers in the first century. He says, "For all seek their own," he says, "not the things which are Jesus Christ." Isn't that sad? He says, now, in the first century, we got some preachers that they don't seek the cause. They're not concerned with the cause. I'm going to send Timothy. Timothy's a man that'll care for your estate. Now, what do we learn from that? we learn that people who serve publicly ought to be people who have the cause of Christ at heart. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the young preacher Timothy, told him in the second letter, and if you would look down to the second chapter and the 10th verse, Paul expresses his feelings. He says, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake." Now Paul said, "I put up with a lot of stuff. I endure a lot of stuff, a lot of persecution. Why? For whose sake? For the brethren's sake, for the church." He says that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, Paul said, "I endure a lot of things because I want to see my brethren saved. I want to see the church saved." Well, that has to be the attitude of every one of us. That has to be the attitude of men who preach. That has to be the attitude of men who serve at the Lord's table. The attitude of men who lead singing. The cause of Christ is to be upon our hearts, and we are to be willing to make any kind of sacrifice for the cause. And a man who does not have the cause at heart, he's not going to make much of an impression upon people. Let's look at the apostle again as he wrote to the Philippians. He said in the first chapter of the Philippian letter and down about verse 17 that he was set for the defense of the gospel. He says, "But others of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." Paul said, "Now I'm ready to defend the cause, stand up for the cause." And that needs to be the attitude of every man. Paul said that he was ready, as he wrote to the Romans, to preach the gospel to them that were at Rome also. In Romans 1 and 14 and 15, he says, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Now, Paul had the cause of Christ at heart. And the young preacher Timothy had the cause of Christ at heart. It's not a secondary thing with these men. And many, of course, who serve God's people, they are not saddened at the plight of God's people. And I'm going to tell you today, we are in a sad plight. And I don't tell you that because I have any joy in telling you that. It's just the truth. And you and I, if we are to save the cause of our Lord and save our own souls, we must be concerned with the cause. And men who serve must be concerned with the cause. But many simply come on Sunday morning and then they forget about church until the next Sunday. It's just sort of like the clothes they put on. They get up and they put on their Sunday clothes and go to church. And then they go home, pull off their clothes that they wear to church and go about their everyday business. And also they forget about the church. Well, let me tell you something. This is not something you and I can forget about. You remember Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And so men who serve publicly, they must be men who have the cause upon their heart. And men who take a public part must realize the impact that their influence is having upon others. You know, teachers are warned. As we would go to the book of James, in the third chapter of the book of James, we would hear him say that the responsibility that rests, he says, rests upon a man who teaches. He says, "My brethren, be not many masters," or the idea is, be not many teachers,
knowing that we shall receive a greater condemnation. Now that's scary, isn't it? Says what? He says, don't be many teachers. Now, is he trying to say, well, a man ought not to teach? No, but he says a man that's going to teach needs to understand the responsibility of it. A man that's going to teach, he is going to receive a greater condemnation. Why? He's handling the Word of God. He's handling truth. And he's dealing in eternity. That's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with eternity. We're dealing with souls. And so, men who teach, they need to take the work of teaching seriously. Teachers have an influence on others, and it is only by living right and teaching the truth that we can guide men to heaven. And I need to understand that I'm having an impact upon you, not simply by what I say, but the way I live, you see. And that's what Paul had emphasized to Timothy, and we've already called that to your attention when he said in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And he enumerates all these ways that a man who teaches is to be an example to others. Why? He's impacting their lives. And you know, this is the problem in many congregations. The man I was talking to, he went on to say, the problem here goes back to the kind of impact that the leadership made years ago. The indifference, the worldliness, and all of these things can so impact a congregation that it can nearly destroy it. We need to understand that. We're going in the right direction here at River Bend, and that's the direction we want to continue to go. You know, if people don't settle their problems when they arise and they allow sin to go uncorrected, they allow looseness in living, they allow all of these things to occur down through the years, and finally what do? You get an indifferent, loose, thinking, tolerant group of people that won't stand for anything. That's what happens. And that's the reason all of us need to recognize the importance. It's important for the preacher to do right. It's important for the elders, as we pointed out in class this morning. They are to take heed to themselves. And brethren, we do the cause of Christ a grave injustice by using half-committed people in public worship. And we need to understand that. People who are not committed, people who are filled with bitterness, people who don't live right, do right, then when you get them up before the public, what's the problem? What problems are created by poor leadership? Well, let's think about a poor example. The Bible points out, as we pointed out, that God wants good examples before his people. Just let's read a verse that we haven't read. You remember the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, Paul said, the kind of example that I give you is an example of one who follows Jesus Christ. And so we are to have good examples. As I've already called to your attention, Paul told Timothy, be an example to the believers. That's important. Now, can we recommend to our children to follow the example of those who take public part? Well, I'm going to tell you whether we recommend it or not. That's what we do whenever we use people publicly. And you know what happens many times to families and to children? Why, many times children, what we do to our children sometimes, keeping them in congregations where brethren just fight and fuss, and we use folks who don't live right, and then maybe we've tried to teach our children, but we make an impact upon our families. I need to understand that. I need to understand that I am impacting your family. That's right. By the way I live, not just what I teach, but the way I live. And so are you. Poor leadership causes indifference to permeate a congregation. If the leadership is indifferent, it's like false doctrine, or it is like immorality. It permeates the congregation. A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. And using men who are not committed to the Lord will contribute to the spread of indifference in a congregation. And then, unprepared classes, and there is no learning. In a lot of places, the teachers are half committed. They do a slipshod job when they go into the class. And what is the result of that? Well, no teaching is done, and where there is no teaching, there is no learning. And many congregations are simply spinning their wheels. They are not learning, the teachers are not teaching, and these are sad things, and we don't want any of this among us. And I don't believe we have any of it. And we're going to keep that out, and I think that is the attitude of all of us. Because a congregation that is going to influence its members and influence the world must have leadership that has these qualities. We must have men who demonstrate faith, men who manifest moral purity, men who have the cause of Christ at heart, and men who recognize the impact that their influence is having upon others, and recognizing what a bad example will do, recognizing that poor leadership with an indifferent attitude will affect others, and recognizing that if I've got a responsibility, I need to prepare to do and discharge that responsibility rightly, and if I'm teaching. Now, we wrestle with the problem of indifference and apathy. And the way you and I can overcome this is each one of us who takes a public part, recognize the responsibility that is ours to be what God would have us be and to do our job well, and that will help better than anything I can think of that the Word of God teaches. And so let us meditate upon this lesson. But if you're here this morning and not a Christian, you need to be one. You need to come believing with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins and confess your Lord before this audience. We'll assist you in baptism for the remission of sins. If you're here an erring child, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?